Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
We're going to go to the book of Romans. Prepare our hearts for the reading of God's word.
Paul, a servant of Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you, who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from our God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may not now at last succeed in coming to you. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith.
Thank you, Bianca. Let's bow our heads in prayer, everybody. Father, thank you this morning, God, that you are desiring to speak to us with regards to your word, not just your word for us, but show us how to embrace what your word has to say in transforming our lives. Lord, I pray that you would take my mind and my mouth and my heart, Lord, and use what I have to serve your people, whether they're watching online or here in this service, Lord God, that we may be transformed by the renewing of our minds to your scriptures today, in Jesus' name. Amen. And we're in this series, which we will be going through throughout the year. Not the whole year. We will take sermon series breaks, but I really believe without a shadow of a doubt that this book that we are reading, we're going through the book of Romans, ladies and gentlemen. And the book of Romans is, for those of you who are familiar with the authors of the Bible, the Apostle Paul was one of the early church fathers, and this is the apex writing of his. This is his magnum opus, and we're going to go through this because a lot of what he writes here is very important to our faith. And my prayer for us as we go through this sermon series is not only that we see the beauty of the truths that are in there, but we also are activated ourselves to know how to read and address the scriptures as well. If there's anything that this pandemic has taught me as your pastor, is that I need to do my job in preparing the saints for the work of ministry. You're all in spheres of influence that I will never touch, but it's important that you know how to pray and you know how to read your word in your own time, that you develop a strength that is important during trying times that can only be found in the word of God. So my hope as we go through the book of Romans is that it will help you to know God better, but it'll also help fuel a fire in you to want to know how to read your Bible and how to get what God is showing us today. And today, just by example, I'm going to show you just some of the ways as to how you can do that. So this series is called Grace Changes Everything. We're going through the gospel in accordance with the book of Romans. So we're breaking up the book of Romans into four parts. And so for the first few weeks, we're going to go through the first part. So knowing that grace transforms everything, how many of you are thankful that God has changed you by his grace? Yeah. For those of us who hear the word grace and we're kind of like, oh, I don't know what grace means. Isn't that like the prayer you say before you eat your lechon or you eat your KFC, like that little prayer, bless the food, bless the cook, and bless the calories that they will stay away from my hips in Jesus' name. That's like your grace that you say before you eat. Or if you grew up like me as a Samoan, we have a song that we sing. I'm not going to sing it because it'll make you hungry. But anyway, in addressing the reading of God's scriptures, what I want you to take note of, and I've kind of alliterated them just to help you memorize kind of the way you should always approach the Bible. Now, there is a flashy term, and I want to encourage you to take notes, okay? Because a lot of what I'm going to share with you is going to be really important for you to take so that you can apply it in your own life. So you can grab your phone, turn off Candy Crush, stop your TikTok dances, and just get you some notes, okay? So you can take notes. Or even better, if you like old school, how many old school people in here that you actually have a notebook and you can write? I think this is going to be really important. But I'm going to give you four A's just to kind of outline how we address any passage that we go through, okay, from the scriptures. First thing we must note is the authorship, okay? The authorship is who wrote that passage. And noting who wrote that passage, you should also note what genre of writing it is. So with the book of Romans, it is a letter, okay? It's a letter that is written from Paul, who is the author. And Paul was an apostle. I'm going to break down a little bit about his life as we talk about his authorship. Secondly, you should look at who the audience is that they are writing to, okay? That's really important. So we know that because the book is called Romans, he is writing to some Romans, right? He's writing to people in Rome, the believers that are in the city of Rome. And we'll get into that a little bit later. Now, when we talk about affairs, we are talking about the things that are going on in that setting, okay? So certain current affairs are happening in that setting. And so it's important for us to see the backdrop of all of that and then see what's happening in the body of Christ, in the church at that time. So we're going to touch on the affairs. And then fourthly, we're going to touch on how God addresses those affairs, those things that are happening through this letter. Are you all with me? Okay, so take a note of those four things. Everybody say authorship, audience, affairs, and addressing. Okay, these four things are important. When you are looking at any portion of scripture, I encourage you before you try to take your little nugget out for your own life, you actually address, okay, who is writing this and what genre they're writing it in, authorship. Who are they writing to? Are they writing to the Jewish people? Are they writing to a certain subsection of society? What are the things that are going on in the background of that point in history within that location? And how is that passage addressing what is going on there? You're with me?
Yeah.
You're good? Okay, so the first part that we want to address here is the authorship. And as I mentioned, Paul, okay, this is actually a painting that you see in the background of Paul. Paul, it's by the classic painter Rembrandt. Any Rembrandt fans in here? Right? Great painter. And we must know this about Paul. We'll get this. Paul, actually, he grew up in a Jewish home. He's actually of Jewish descent. And what Paul actually means is little. Little. I'll get into that a little bit more. Go with me to Romans chapter 1, verse 1. If you have your Bible, go to Romans chapter 1, verse 1. And if you have your Bible, on the count of three, I want you to read out the first thing that you see in that passage, okay? Romans chapter 1, verse 1, just yell it out on the count of three. What is the first word, okay? One, two, three.
Paul,
okay? Paul. Now, we can stop here and do a whole message just on this one word, okay? Paul, meaning small. It's interesting that his name used to be, anybody remember?
Saul.
Man, we're just rappers today. We're just rhyming. Check it out, y'all. My name is Saul. Now it's Paul. And it means small. Yes, yes, y'all. Oh, come on, man. Come on, man. You didn't pay for it. Saul means asked of God. Asked of God. Interesting because he was named after, obviously, the first king of Israel was named Saul. But he changed, his name is transformed upon his transformation to Paulus, right, in the Latin, which means small or humble. Usually when there's a name change, the name means something even bigger. But for Paul, coming from Saul, he's asked of God. And now he's small guy. It's kind of reverse happening here. But this is going to be pertinent in what we're trying to address here. Now check this out. There is a biography written in the second century, and it's called The Acts of Paul. And it describes Paul and his demeanor. Check this out. He's a man of middling size, and his hair was scanty, and his legs were a little crooked, and his knees were far apart. And he had large eyes, for the Filipinos in here, like a tarsier, right? And his eyebrows met, so he's a unibrow. and his nose was somewhat long. It's an interesting guy. When we first meet Paul in the book of Acts, we actually see him holding the garments of those who are throwing stones to execute Stephen, who was a believer of Jesus, who was preaching the gospel boldly. And because he wouldn't recant his faith and worship Caesar, who was the emperor, he ended up being executed. And Saul was one of the ones who was holding the garments of those who, like, this jacket is restricting me from picking up stones to throw them, so they would hand their coats to Saul. He was known as a persecutor of Christians, despite being a Hebrew himself. In Acts chapter 9, we read about him, and he is embarking on an animal. Most impressionist artists would actually paint him or sculpt him actually riding on a horse of some sort. This is actually a monument outside the city of Damascus, where this happens, this sculpture here. And you see Paul here is actually on a horse, but most scholars would say is more likely a donkey, which actually reminds me of another passage in the book of Numbers, chapter 20, 21, 22, where we read about a prophet by the name of Balak, right? And he is he's also thrown off a donkey in order for God to get his attention. It's like Paul, it happens with Paul in the New Testament as somewhat of a parallel as to what happened there. He's thrown off his donkey, and he hears the voice of Jesus and is converted upon that encounter with Jesus. But people had an issue, right? People would see him because he, at that point, was blinded and had to find his way to Damascus and meet a guy named Ananias who would help him. And upon meeting Ananias, he would be healed and gain his sight back. But can you imagine a guy who was well known for persecuting Christians rolls up on the door, knocks, and you open the door. Remember, they didn't have those peep finders back in the day. They didn't have like the little ring camera outside on the little app so you can see who's outside. Knocks on the door. And Ananias is like, yeah, okay, we got a guest. And then he sees little unibrow, bow-legged Paul. I mean, it's not a person you would easily forget the appearance of. He was known to be a persecutor. So imagine him rolling up on Ananias. How many of you, if that was your encounter, you would immediately slam the door, put bolts, go grab your gun, you know, somewhat protect. But Ananias was used as a vessel of God to help him find his way and bring him healing. The American poet John Bitcherman, he says of Paul, St. Paul was often criticized by modern people who are annoyed at his conversion, saying Freud explains it all, but they omit the really vital part of it, which isn't how it was achieved, but what it was that Paul believed. You see, it wasn't necessarily the things of his past that would define him at that point, but upon the encounter that he has with Jesus that you can read about in Acts chapter 9, his life is fully transformed. To the point where he knew that if I come around these believers, they're not going to believe me. They'll actually probably hurt me. And then it took a church who were welcoming for those who are broken, those who are actually against God, to welcome Paul in as one of their own, bought by the grace of God. Remember that about the author, because that's going to be key in the rest of our time as we go through the book of Romans, remembering that Paul knows the grace of God well and never forgot it, as he would write and approach those who were either in the church or were far from him. Let's look at the audience, okay? So we're addressing people here who are believers in Rome. Now, what one of the things you need to understand is that there are two groups generally of believers in Rome that are there. There are those who are of Jewish descent, and those who are brand new Gentile followers. I often think about this, right? If I grew up as a Jew, I would have certain practices that I'll be so used to, so that when Jesus would come and transform my life, I know that that transformation would take place, but I'm so used to these practices, Some of them I would need to unlearn. Some of them I would need to reconfigure in the way that I worship Jesus. And then I encounter Gentiles who have absolutely no idea. They aren't familiar with the Old Testament, or what we call the Tanakh in Hebrew, and then the books of the law. Most Jewish believers were taught to the point of memorization about the first five books of what we see in the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. A lot of them would memorize the Torah by the time they were 12, 13 years old. So they had this all this history and this understanding of the Bible. They would go to the synagogues, these Jewish believers. They would have their practices. They would experience things like circumcision. They would experience just all of this culture that would happen up until that point. And so here comes the new cats on the block. They just roll up. Oh, you know what? I used to do this. I used to be this drug dealer. I used to sell myself or sell certain goods that were illegal. But now Jesus has transformed me. I don't have any of that history or any of that practice knowledge. But all I know is that Jesus transformed me and he met me here. So you can already imagine some of that tension that would take place, right? You've got the religious who are familiar with the practices, and they would probably look at them and go, well, you're not dressed a certain way. You use certain kinds of language. Are you really a follower? Are you a legit follower of Jesus? You know, that would be like, have you been circumcised? Have you gone through all of these practices? Do you know the Torah? Can you even spell Torah? And these cats over here were like, I don't know any of that, but all I know is that Jesus loved me and he saved me. That's all I know. And sure, I've got a past. Sure, I've got patterns in my life that need to be addressed. But this is why I'm coming to you, so that we can be the church and so that you can help me on my journey so that I can walk in this freedom. Earlier this week, two things happened in pop culture. Some of you will be familiar with both of them. Around the Easter weekend, right? The end of Holy Week, on what we call Good Friday, a celebrity by the name of Justin Bieber. Any of you heard of him before? He released an EP after the release of his album, right? He's got an album out. And then he released an EP around Easter. And all of it is gospel-centered and testimonial. But his testimony is rough around the edges. A lot of times, it kind of, when you listen to it, it sounds like the book of Ecclesiastes. He's after Jesus. He loves Jesus. He worships Jesus, but he still would struggle. In his own words, he would admit to his struggles with Hennessy, you know, which is a form of alcohol. So there's certain things in his life that he's wanting to bring to God. Now, the EP is only five songs, and even in his testimonial, he's testifying about how God has changed and transformed his life. He even prays with people, come on, you've got to receive Christ. He prays at the end of the songs, but within the songs, he uses some colorful words that some will be like, oh, is he really a Christian? And then about 36 hours ago, one of the most influential rappers in my life, a guy by the name of DMX, passed away after struggling with addiction to all kinds of drugs and alcohol for many years. I think about him. I think about him trying to find truth. On every album, he's praying. And in every concert, at the end of every concert, he's praying to Jesus. Not praying elaborately to some out there God. It's always Jesus Christ. But I begin to wonder, where was the church? Where is the church for Justin? Where is the church for Kanye West? Are you really Christians? I don't know about that. And yet they're yearning. They're crying. They're even putting it out in the form of, they're under no obligation to put that on their albums, in their concerts. It's not on us to judge them. But this was the wrestling that was happening when we see, you know, like in a similar state, when we see these sorts of people who are literally crying out for Jesus amidst their struggles. And we're actually going to look at that in the book of Romans, because Paul makes no bones about his own struggles in chapter 7. You're going to love it when we get there, because Paul keeps it really real about his own struggles. But I think of these influences like Kanye West or Justin Bieber or DMX, who have all publicly proclaimed their faith in Jesus, even in their music, but because of their public struggles, church leaders will either compromise for the photo opportunity, look at me and Justin, we prayed a little bit, but look at me, or because they don't have a certain adherence to some form of legality in the law, they marginalize them because they're not real Christians.
I'm sure it might not be DMX or Justin Bieber or Kanye West, but I begin to think about the people that are around us that are really on this journey, that are battling with addictions, that are battling with all sorts of thought patterns. And because we feel like we're above the struggle, we marginalize them, much like the Jewish audience of Christians that were there at that time, marginalizing those who are real about the struggle and wanting to repent. And that's why Peter would ask, how many times do I have to forgive somebody? Seven times? He asked that of Jesus, his disciple Peter. How many times, Jesus, do I have to forgive somebody? Seven times? You know somebody did something wrong to Peter eight times. Because he's like, you know how we always say, I've had it up to here. Any of you ever said that? I've had it up to here with that guy. Still a little bit of space. And Jesus says, no, not seven times. And Peter's like, oh, phew. But seven times 70. He's not like giving a literal number of 490 for those of you who do maths. But he's actually saying seven is the number of perfection. But I'm going to multiply that so that you see how beautiful my forgiveness is of you. And that you forgive out of being forgiven. I'm a Christian not because of the photo opportunity. And I see someone, you know, I want to personally apologize if that's been a point of offense where you've seen Christian pastors with photo opportunities with maybe a rugby league player that plays for the Broncos. And look, I got to pray with him that I'm doing Jesus' work, but I'll take the photo opportunity. Many times, you know, we get to pray with people of prominence, but we don't necessarily feel like we need to take the photo with them. They're not a prop for my platform. They are people that genuinely need Jesus. And this is why Paul would become Paul from Saul, because he wanted to make himself small so that the gospel would get to y'all. The gospel that Paul knows personally, he understands what it's like to be known and walk away from God, and now he walks towards him. And he knows he's going to be judged. He knows that people are going to be like, hey, I thought you were on the other team. Why are you on our team now? Or even the people that used to be on his team, they'll be like, oh, you're on their team now. So you're with them. And it would be no wonder that Paul would enter into prison multiple times because of his faith, because he knew the cost that was involved in him following Jesus. Notice the posture of small Paul. Paul, a what? Say it again. A servant. The first thing he lists, okay? For those of you who may be thinking, wow, this Paul guy's a bit of an egomaniac because he writes his name first. No, it's actually known, okay, that when you would write letters in that time, whether you're Jewish or Roman, you would start by writing your name. I know now we start by saying the name of the one whom we are addressing when we write our letters. I don't write Dear Nelly or Nelly. I write Dear whoever it is I'm writing to, and then end with my name. But this is the way that they would write their letters in that time. So Paul says, okay, here's Paul, but for those of you who don't know who I am, I'm going to list the first thing that's most important right at the start so that you see what is important in me describing myself. I'm here to serve you, and I'm here to serve God, because I'm a servant, not just of people, but I'm a servant of who? Christ Jesus. So he's posturing himself because he knows what he's about to write is going to be very important for this church in Rome. But I want to posture myself immediately in a position of servitude for those whom I'm serving with this letter. I'm servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle. And again, this is really important because he's establishing here that the calling is from God. It's not his own business card, or because he went to some special school. He's basing his servitude on the fact that God is the one who qualifies him firstly and foremostly. He is called to be an apostle. For those of you who are unfamiliar with the term apostle, because it's not like we use it every day, did any of you wives talk to your husband and go, oh, you're a mighty apostle this morning? I don't think any of us have used the word apostle apart from, you know, maybe a Bible study or something like that. But some of y'all are doing it now. Oh, hold on. You can do that later, all right? Called to be an apostle. Apostle comes from the Greek word. It's a military term. Obviously, when you are in the military, let's say that the speaker here is what I'm called to guard. It would be my post of which I'm in charge of. I'm in charge of this area here. And so on my watch, you can't touch anything here. Now, when you have an alpha prefix or an A to start off with, then usually it means the opposite of. Okay? So I'm not called to stand here. I'm one who is sent out to leave my post to another post. And so Paul was not just a disciple of Jesus, but it takes it further by saying that he is an apostle. He's called to go out and travel and start new works all over that region. And so that's why he's called an apostle. An apostle merely is, at least in the modern day term now, it's one who is in charge of multiple works and goes and travels and helps to serve those works that they are in charge of. So he's called to be an apostle. And what is he? He's set apart for the gospel of God. Not his own gospel, but the gospel of God. I just wanted to say this. When we consider how he is breaking this down for people to understand how he's positioning himself, he is wanting to center everything on Jesus Christ and on God. I want us to notice, okay, you're going to see words that appear multiple times. And anytime you read the Bible, when you're reading a passage and you notice that words jump out a lot, then you need to take a note of those words. I want you to notice words that pop out a lot. One of them is the word gospel, and you're going to see it multiple times. And the reason why Paul is centering everything on Christ Jesus is because he's saying, this is how we're going to deconstruct everything that I'm about to write. It's on the person of Jesus. It's not through my own cultural influence, because he is a Roman citizen, and at the same time, he is a Jew. He studies as a Pharisee. So he knows, he basically had the equivalent of two PhDs before he came to Christ. Like, he was that knowledgeable of his practices and his faith, but he doesn't write that first. You know, some people on their business cards, and shout out to you if you do this, I'm not trying to lambast you or judge you, but like, if you have it on your business card and then you have all of your degrees after that, you got more degrees than Fahrenheit underneath your name, you know, it's like Nelly Uttinger, PhD, KFC, all that, you know, like all that stuff. Trying to qualify yourself, maybe you'll throw underneath that, you know, your Enneagram, your DISC, your Myers-Briggs, the StrengthsFinders profile. Paul says, no, forget all that. I'm a servant, and I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. So everything that follows in this letter, you're going to read it and deconstruct it in a way through Jesus Christ. Imitate me, but imitate me as I imitate Christ. I'm not the center, it's Christ. I'm here to serve him, it's Christ. Christ alone. Christ alone is the center of everything I'm about to discuss in this letter. How many people here would say, when people see me, they see Christ? Or do I sometimes get in the way of people seeing Christ? That's a real honest question I have to ask myself. Do I use my platform as a pastor to gain notoriety in my own ministry? Nelly Uttinger Ministries. Or am I making room that Jesus may be seen in everything that I do? Servant of Christ. Here's another real question for all of you in light of this. And I use the word deconstruct because deconstruction actually is where you start to break down the internal workings of any system that you're a part of. It's a system of philosophy. Have you ever thought about how you deconstruct the way you live your life? And here's the real question that goes in line with that. Do I deconstruct the way I read the Bible through the lens of culture? Or do I deconstruct the culture through the lens of Scripture? Church, it's important we know the Scriptures because the Scriptures guide us in our visual of how we see the rest of the world. Otherwise, your Facebook feed and your Instagram feed and your TikTok feed are going to feed how you read the Bible rather than the other way around. And that's why Paul would say, okay, I'm not going to bring up all of my cultural CV or resume. I'm going to bring up the fact that I am a servant of Jesus Christ first, and that I see the world through the lens of Jesus. So important that we as Christians live out that way. But we don't see it often because in a time when the Bible is most conveniently placed around us, where we have more access to the Scriptures than ever before in history, we find within churches people are more illiterate in knowing the Bible than ever before. And this is a danger, church. If you're a follower of Jesus, you need to know your word. You need to know the Bible. Let's move on here. He was called to be an apostle, set apart. Everybody say set apart. Not a part, set apart for the gospel of God. There's the word, gospel. which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Now, I want you to notice this too, okay? Concerning his son who was descended from who? David, according to the flesh. Now, why would he mention that? He's trying to break this down that Jesus, the one that he serves, has a Jewish background. And so I need to break down that this is the one. Jesus is the fulfillment of all of the Tanakh, of all of the Old Testament to all the Jewish believers. And I'm here to serve him. So he's placing a historical context in the scripture on purpose because he wants the Jewish believers to know, I'm here and I'm with you. Like, I understand your language, right? When you start using David or Moses, or later we'll read when we get to chapter 4, Abraham, the Jewish guys are like, yeah. It's one of us. It's one of us, bro. Concerning his son who was descended from David. So there's a recognition. They saw him as a part of the lineage of David. Jesus Christ is the Messiah that has come. How many of you have ever heard somebody say something in the news, or they've told you about something that they've done or they've seen, and you believe it immediately, and then all of these other voices come, and then you're kind of like, I don't know if I believe that anymore. Any of you ever been there? Like, you've heard somebody tell you straight up, this is what happened. And you're like, well, because of my relationship with you, I believe that. But then over time, you start to hear naysayers, you hear gossip, and the galog chismis, talking, making cuento, you know, like a lot of talking going around in Samoan faikakala, you know, just a lot of talking, a lot of noise. And then your belief of what was initially presented to you starts to lower down. And this was what would happen with the Jewish believers at the time, right? Many of them would have met Jesus, seen him face to face, been a part of the 500 witnesses that Corinthians talks about of seeing Jesus alive. Like, or they would have heard first-handed reports. Man, this Jesus is for real. He's legit. I've seen his miracles. I've seen him in his resurrected form, in his resurrected body. And so that news gets around. It transforms people's lives. But then they're in Rome. Y'all remember what happens to Christians in Rome? Any of y'all seen Gladiator? You're like, wow, that's great news. Thank you, Jesus. You start to hear worship music. You're like, oh, wow, we worship you, Jesus. And then you hear the lions roar. And you're like, oh, I'm not sure. This is why Paul has to list the Old Testament and David to endorse Jesus. We're like, let me remind you. Let me, you know, like when you're a father and you're trying to get the attention of your child and you have to sometimes hold their little cute cheeks so that they're facing you. And let me remind you, Jesus is for real. He's the Messiah that you've read about. Oh, that's right. And then the sound of the lions start to dim down. You're going to start to hear another word emerge here. And this word is grace starts to emerge. He was declared to be, Jesus, we're talking about, the Son of God in power according to the Spirit. So already there's this mention of the Trinity right from the start. You've got the Father who sends the Son, and the Son moves in the power of the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ, our Lord. So he's declaring his Lordship. He rules in every area of your life. Let me tell you something. If you hear a lion roar, and that you could be one who would be persecuted and devoured by a lion based on your faith, it's a lot easier to make a delineation between, am I following Jesus or not? There is no walking on both sides of the fence. First of all, it's very sore. But here in Australia, it's kind of like, you know, well, there's kind of like, we can remix it. There's no black or white, it's just shades of gray. And then Jesus is just trying to tell you, no, you're either with me or you're not. And there's nothing like a lion's roar that will remind you of that. It's just, we can't hear the lions roar that subtly. We just hear the noise of all the distractions around us. Well, I can worship Jesus and still have my little own secret sin over here or my own little addictions here. And I'm here to tell you this, not to condemn you, but to tell you there's only freedom in Jesus when you fully throw yourself into following him. I don't say this because we all have sinned. Romans 3, we'll get to that, and fallen short of the glory of God. Every single one of us have had areas of struggle and different specific notions of the way we live our lives, through whom we have received grace and apostleship. Grace and apostleship is really important. So grace is how Christ qualifies us to live for him through the cross. And then apostleship is like the position that God gives us. And what's that position to do? Let's go back to what Paul said of himself. Paul, a servant. Any position that God puts you in is to serve. Those of you who are entrepreneurs or you're in business, it's not to stomp over people so that you can ride the corporate ladder or so that you can have more of a platform for your business. No, you use your business to serve Jesus. You use your position to serve Jesus. Being in ministry, I use my position to serve Jesus. Like, how are you using what you have to serve Jesus? Through whom we have received grace and apostleship, bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name. Whose name? Jesus' name, among all the nations. That's right. True servitude goes beyond your own nation. Sounds like a good name of a church, eh? Every nation. Including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. Turn to somebody and encourage them with that. You are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and are called to be saints. There's that word again. Say that word with me. Grace. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's his long introduction. This is who I am. This is my calling. And I'm writing to you who are in Rome. Verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. Have you given that much thought? Not that it should be on our own, to our own credit or our own merit, but think about this. How many people around the world know about your faith in Christ? I'm speaking specifically to the Christians. If you're here and you're not a follower of Jesus, we welcome you. We welcome you if you're watching online. You're in the right place. But you're never going to hear about the grace of God unless somebody speaks up and somebody shares. Let me ask you, if you're here and you will say, yeah, I'm a follower of Christ, is this the only time that people hear about your Christianity? Is that you admit to going to church on a Sunday to your friends who ask what you did in the weekend? That's good. That's a good start. But the church in Rome, their faith had gone all around the world, and people heard about their faith. Paul says the same to the church at Philippi in the book of Philippians, that everybody's heard about your faith. And again, it's not that everybody would hear about Nelly's faith, but everybody would hear about Nelly's God. You're with me. There's a difference, right? Because if it's about me and my faith, then we're missing the point. I should be translucent in order that you see through me and you see the Jesus that lives in me. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the what? Say it loud. In what? In the gospel of his son, that without ceasing I mention you, always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will, I may now at least succeed in coming to you. You're seeing these two words appear multiple times. And it's important that I break these things down, because if the gospel is the center of our faith, it surprises me how many Christians don't even know what the gospel is. And so for those of you who have heard me teach this before, you can never overhear the gospel. How many of you know that? So it's important you know the gospel and how it affects you, because if there's one message you need to preach to yourself every single day, is the gospel. Now, the gospel is a gospel of grace. Let me define grace for you firstly, okay? Grace is undeserved favor, unmerited favor. You don't deserve it. Somebody just does it for you. Pastor Steve Murrell, the leader of our movement globally, he gives this example of somebody who is running 120 kilometers an hour in a 50 zone. Like driving. I said running, right? That would be like more than Usain Bolt. Driving their vehicle. And let's say it's you, all right, Speedy Gonzalez. Like you're in your car and you're driving and you drive through 120 and 50 zone and you run a red light. The cop has every right to stop you. And they stop you. That's right. Pastor's doing sound effects. It's a new thing. So they pull you over. Okay, license. And they check up on you. Okay, you haven't any previous misdemeanors, so forth. But you do realize that this is what you were doing. So there's a realization of sin. Okay. And you say, oh, I'm sorry, I'll never do it again. It's just I was listening to this DMX and really got me amped up. Stop, drop, shut them down, open up, shut. And I was like, yeah, yeah, 120. I didn't realize, I'm sorry. He's like, okay, I see that you will never do this again. I see your heart. So I'm going to pay this for you. Like, it still exists, but I'm going to pay this for you. Pop your trunk. What? Oh, that's right. We use the term boot here. Pop your boot. Okay. And then the cop comes with all these bags from Coles and starts filling your boot with groceries that you didn't know you needed. He says, okay, off you go. And you're like, how did you know I needed these groceries? And why are you spending all of this on me? That's grace. Not only is the price paid, but it's paid in such a way that just doesn't make any sense. That's grace. Now let's go to the gospel. The gospel, at least theologically, has four components to it. Anybody remember what those four components are? Firstly, creation. Is that God created the heavens and the earth. You are created. Contrary to that, many people believe, and you'll get taught this in science class, all of my high school students here and all my school students here, you must understand that there is science to creation as well as theology to creation. It's not evolution. You did not come from monkeys. You are not a beautiful accident. You are not lucky mud. You have a purpose. According to Genesis chapter 1, you are made in the image of God, and no one else will see the image of God unless you shine for him. But because we've all sinned, again, from Romans 3, and we'll get to that, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. In other words, we thought we were too big for our britches, and that really grates the goat of God. Just thought I'd throw that in there. So we think we're big. We think we're all that. I don't need you, God. I got this. And we fall. And so now between us and God, there is a distance, and that distance is sin. And it couldn't be us. In our own volition, no matter how many self-help books we read or how many classes we go to with a guru who will get us to stretch ourselves in multiple positions in order to attain some form of salvation, it has to be an eternal God who saves us. So us trying to be big, there is the biggest of all. How many of you remember from Sunday school, for those of you who grew up in kids' church, my God is so, there's thing my God cannot do, right? God is like, I'm much bigger, but I will make myself human in order that you would find redemption, which is the third aspect of the gospel. So you've got the creation, the fall, and then God's redemption through Jesus Christ saving us, not through us trying to save ourselves in our own volition. So God who is big becomes flesh, John 1:14, and dwells among us, lays his life down. Isn't that beautiful? That the God of the universe who creates the stars with the flinging of his hands, according to Psalm 8, is the God who would come into our world, be born in a place where there is no home, and live amongst us in a place where he was homeless and didn't have much, and then would lay his life down in the most humiliating of ways in order that every single human on this planet would be saved. That's redemption. The biggest of the big becomes the smallest of the small. And that's why Paul would say, I'm Paul, and I'm small, because I follow one who was big, but became small. And so we see this, that Jesus has also brought about for us the restoration of humankind, right? He has come to restore us. And he doesn't just do this as an individual. I want you all to hear me out. He doesn't just save you. But he saves you in the midst of a new heaven and a new earth, a new creation that he is desiring to do in and through you. You are a vessel that God wants to use in order to see transformation in Brisbane and into the world, into the nations. Paul knew it well. He had an experience of restoration himself. It was so strong that he was willing to go through persecution and torture and being shipwrecked. Imprisonment, all for the sake of the what? The gospel. Because this is what God had done in him. He knew he was created in the image of God. He'd heard about it all his life, but then he fell away from him, and God restores him. And that's why he's transformed to bring restoration to others. And that's why he says in verse 15, so I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. He's like, oh, I can't wait. I can't wait to tell you about this transformation that's happened inside of me. And it's so transformative, I will say to you, in verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. How many believers do we have in the house today? Right? First to the Jew, remember those who grew up in church, and then to the Greek or the Gentile, those who had absolutely no idea. He's trying to bring unification here. And this is the whole point of his letter. It's like, I need you to see that my grace is for you and for you. And I'm bringing this in unity around what? The gospel. It's not upon anybody's preaching method or anybody's number of followers on their Instagram or how influential they are and having the best-selling book in Qurong. You know what the unification is Jesus Christ and his gospel. The reason why we come off center is we don't live in the gospel. You don't remind yourself that you're created in his image and that we're fallen short, and it's only by his grace that we've been saved and redeemed. Verse 17, for it is in the righteousness of God that is revealed from faith for faith. Other versions say from faith to faith, speaking of an increase in growth. That the more that you preach the gospel to yourself and understand the righteousness that we have imputed to us only comes from God, because even though we don't deserve it, that's how you grow in your faith. And you need to understand this word and how to grow in your faith means that we must know this gospel. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. One of my favorite TV shows when I was growing up was a TV show. It's not a Christian show, it's far from it actually, but the TV show was a TV show called In Living Color. Yeah, I know some of y'all are judging me right now. How can you? You're a pastor. But the theme would always start with the repetition of this question: how you living? How you living? How you living? And then someone comes in with a low voice, a rapper by the name of Heavy D, In Living Color. But the repetition of that start would always get me. How are you living? And I want to ask you, how are you living? Do you live a life that's centered on this message of the gospel? Whether you're here as a Jew, not necessarily like ethnically a Jew, but like one who knows the gospel, one who is saved. Do you know this gospel? Are you living in accordance with this gospel where it's transforming your life every day? Or you're somebody that doesn't know him. Maybe you're passage with the term a Greek, right? And again, not ethnically, but just in the sense that, man, I'm here, Nelly, because I know the only hope that I have is in Jesus. We want to welcome both of you here. But there's an activation that's happening here. For those of you who are Christians, I need you to know this. Your faith needs to be made public. People around you need to know this Jesus that lives in you. There's been a term that we've been using for the last 2 weeks in our Bible studies, and this term is stop being a secret squirrel Christian. For if you're like a lamp that's hidden under a bowl, you defeat the purpose in accordance with Matthew chapter 5. Lamps were made to shine bright. And I know we're in this place of celebrating who Jesus is. We're all lights, those of us who are in this room that follow Jesus. But the light was never meant to shine around other lighting. This is not a lighting store. You know, I'm not here trying to be like Sia and be like a chandelier. And you're over there, like Joma's not over there trying to be like Rihanna, shining bright like a diamond. Like we're not just comparing our lights. But we are all in positions to shine lights in dark places. And that light is the gospel. And for those of us who aren't followers of Jesus yet, I want to invite you. There is no way to live without this gospel. Absolutely no way you're going to find yourself always at the end of yourself just going, like, why am I alive? What is the reason for breathing right now, especially during this pandemic? And you saw what was happening in our church in Washington, D.C. and Chantilly and the mighty work that they're doing, but that's all done because the gospel's transformed them. It's not trying to do good works in order to try to find some reason for living. It's the other way around. God has transformed us by his gospel. But on both sides, it takes us being smaller and humbling ourselves. So here's the question I want us to ponder on today. It's kind of two questions. Are you willing to live smaller in order that others might see how big your God is? Or is your desire to make yourself bigger? And are you willing to live a gospel-centered life? If your answer is yes to that second question, I want to pray for you. I want to pray for you today because this could be the start of a great journey, the greatest journey you could ever be on, to journey with God alongside other people who can help you in your growth. And that goes for everybody here and including those who are joining us online. I want to pray for you today. I'm going to ask these questions again. Are you willing to live smaller in order that others might see how big your God is? Or is your desire to make yourself bigger? And then the more important question is, are you willing to live a gospel-centered life? If that's you and your desire is to live a gospel-centered life, whether for the first time or first time in a long time, I want to invite you just to lift your hands and surrender to Him. Say, God, center my life on You. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord, that Your word helps us to recenter our focus on You. I just see this image of like an optometrist where you sit in front of a machine that gives corrective lenses to help you see. And the optometrist usually says, okay, is this one good? Are you able to see the bottom row of letters? I see the Holy Spirit doing that by His Spirit, helping us to see today clearly what has been fogged out or what has been blurry because of the noise of this world, because of other things that take our attention and our focus off of God. Lord, it's with lifted hands and lifted hearts today that we declare that, God, we want to live gospel-centered lives. Lord, much like an optometrist, when we give our focus to You, we can see the world the way You see the world. We can live the way that You've called us to live. That the things that scream for our attention, that take us towards diversions, Lord God, that the noise of those things would be turned down. And that we would see the world the way that You see it. Lord, give us the gospel-centered life. Help us to live out our lives centered on You. Just pray this prayer with me, brothers and sisters. Pray this with me. If this is your desire to give your life over to Him afresh, just pray this with me. Lord Jesus, I come to You today in recognition that I am a sinner and You are the only one who can save me. I give my life wholeheartedly to You, that it would be centered on Your gospel of grace. Lord, let me live out a life that reflects Your glory in my life. I thank You for Your forgiveness for me, that I'm no longer tied to my sin. But Lord, I find complete freedom in You. And I declare today that I am Yours and You are mine. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer today, if I can get you to just lift your heads and just look at me for a moment. If you prayed that prayer today, look, please don't leave here without getting somebody to pray for you. We want to pray for you. I want to pray for you after this service. Or you can talk to any of our ushers. Or if on your way out, you can go to the life group booth. There's a booth out there with a map. And there will be some life group leaders there that would love to pray for you. So you can either come up, see myself and other leaders up here after the service, or you can go out and have somebody pray for you. But please don't think that this one-time prayer is all there is to it. That this is a process. This is a journey we get to go on together. So I invite you to join us on that journey.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.